Sophie. And we will sing along with the angels. Let your mind think about that. We are Team Jesus, and I'm glad that we are Team Jesus, because it is the team that will be on the field at the very end. We have been called to be on the team of salt and light, of truth, of love, of mercy, of grace, but of boldness and courage and sacrifice. We are preparing to make a difference. Hope we're making a difference now, but we also want to make a difference in the future. The longer we go into these uncertain times, these troubling days, as we believe the beginning of the sorrows, days of sorrows we are in, don't know how long these days are going to last, but we want to be able to make a difference as long as God has us here. And that is our concept here as Team Jesus. Now we are working our way through 2 Peter, and we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, with a sermon entitled, Are We Really in the Last Days? Part 7. And it is the last part, I promise. And we're going to get to some really good stuff. Today, I wish I did not have to give this sermon. What I have to speak on today, I wish I didn't have to speak on it. I wish it didn't exist. But it does. And so I have to speak on it. But we're going to get some really amazing things, starting with the sermon next week. Some amazing things to look forward to, be excited about. But today we're going to have to look at one last sign that we are near the end of the end. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. We understand that through this series, from the Old Testament apostles, or the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, the end day started with the first coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So since the last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ, which was almost 2,000 years ago, how long are the last days going to end? That's what we have been looking at through this series, because we have this timeline here. And where on the timeline are we? Are we near the end, or do we still have a long ways to go before the end? Because in the end of human history as we understand it, tribulation period, 7 years, God is going to intercede into human history, and He's going to bring an end to the history that we know of sin and rebellion and this world being ruled by the prince of the air, which is Satan himself. God's going to put an end to it. And Christ will sit upon the throne. But that 7-year period is going to bring all that about. Human history is never going to be the same. How close are we to that moment? Well, the Bible does give us signs, prophecies. It does tell us that right before that tribulation period, you're going to start seeing things take place. Certain things must come about for that tribulation period to begin. And so that's what we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. And there we are. So far what we've looked at. Nation of Israel, 1948. For the tribulation period to happen, because it's all about Israel, Israel had to become a nation again. If you know your history, Israel ceased being a nation in the first century. Totally went out of existence. Israel did not exist any longer. Jews were scattered among the nations. But God says, after you're scattered, I will bring you back. The dead bones of Israel, Ezekiel 36, the dead bones of Israel will come to life. And I will bring my people from all the nations they've been scattered back into the land. That happened in 1948. And He said it would happen in one day that Israel would become a nation. May 14th, the UN voted. One day Israel became a nation. Incredible prophecy. Well, now with Israel back in the land, we're ready for the tribulation period. But then Jerusalem had become its capital, had become a heavy stone for all the peoples of the world. Well, that happened in 2017. And then there's going to be a third temple that's going to be built during the tribulation period. The same temple the Antichrist will walk into and declare himself to be God and turn on the Jews. Well, we looked at, they're ready to build the temple. They have the high priest, they have the priest, they have the Levites, they have the sacrifices, they have all the instruments, they have all the building material. They said that once they can lay the first foundation, the cornerstone, they can have that temple up in 90 days. They're ready to build the temple right now. Then we learned about the Ezekiel Gog and Magog war, Ezekiel 38 and 39, where there was going to be a northern invasion of Israel. Three main countries leading the charge will be Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And guess the three leaders of those countries, guess where they met last week? In Tehran. Is Putin Gog? He fits the description. Don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But Turkey, Russia, and Iran met last week. They're very interested in that Israeli oil and gas. Then, for the end time, for the tribulation period, there has to be a global government. We looked at that. The forming of the global government right before us through the World Economic Forum and the United Nations. No longer a conspiracy theory. It's on the news. I showed you that as well. There's going to be a global government in place that the Antichrist will come up through and take over the system. We're seeing that global government form. Last week we looked at the very words of Jesus, the signs of the times. He said to his disciples, these things will be happening right before the end. We saw that those signs of the times have been happening for the last 100 years. So today we come to the final sign. It's a sign I wish I didn't have to teach about because it's just sad. It's just really sad. But it's called the coming apostasy. The church in the end, the church of Jesus Christ, will be filled with sin, false doctrine, false teachers, false apostles and prophets. It'll be sinful and rebellious. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking to the Thessalonians who believed at this point they had missed the rapture and they were in the end times. Paul writes a letter to confirm to them they haven't missed out on anything, and all that stuff cannot take place until the falling away in the church. The church is growing in the first century. The church is spreading across the Roman Empire. It's going to eventually turn the Roman Empire. But there's going to be a time in the church history where it's going to stop growing. And it's going to fall away. Fall away from the truth of God, fall away from God Himself, fall away from their Lord and Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy saying this, for the time will come in the future, there's a time coming when the people, the church, he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about the church. When they, those who call themselves believers, they call themselves the church, when they will not endure sound doctrine, they won't want to hear what this really has to say. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, self-centeredness, because they have itchy ears, they want to have nice things told to them, encouraging, just encourage me all the time. Tell me what I like to hear and what's good for me. Because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to find those false teachers. People who will just tickle their ears and tell them everything good about themselves and make everything about them so they can feel good. They don't want to feel bad. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to be rebuked. All they want to be is encouraged. Because they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They're going to feel good about themselves. They're going to believe in false things. We're going to see a bunch of that today. But the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So this time of falling away is connected also here to this time. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not want pastors to do what pastors are supposed to do and churches are supposed to do, which was the first part of this chapter, the first few verses, verses 1 through 2. Let me read those verses now. This is what people don't want to hear. Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. They don't want to hear about a judgment. Who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Timothy, you preach the Word of God. Be ready in season, out of season. Here's the three things you do when you preach and teach the Word of God. You convince them of the truth of it. If they already believe it, you don't have to convince them. So this has the idea that people are going to be believing things that aren't true, and you're going to have to convince them of the truth. They're going to be feeling conviction that they're believing something that's not true and they need to turn from it. That's not always well received by people, conviction. How many of you guys like to feel convicted? So convince them. Convict them with your teaching. Then it gets better. Rebuke them. You guys know what that means? To correct. To chasten. To come up to you going, hey, brother, hey, sister, what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent. How many of you guys like to be rebuked? Okay? Last thing is exhort. Encourage. Those are the three things I'm supposed to do when I preach the Word. You're supposed to feel conviction. You're not supposed to feel too comfortable sitting here. Rebuke sometimes. And then encourage. You see, some pastors, they just do the third. Because that's what gets people to come to their pews, fills up their money boxes. Just encourage, 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 encourage. We don't say anything negative here. We don't want people to feel bad about themselves. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself either, but I do want you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And for you to do that, you have to see how good He is and how not good we are. Pastor said here recently, a pastor that I greatly respect, his name just went out of my mind. Oh, what's his name? No. No, it's okay. No, there's a pastor today, really good. Here in Malala, Jan Markell, he's with Tom Hughes, a bunch of them, Amir Safati, Jackie, not Jackie, there's another one. Billy Crone, who said that? Good job, Sozin. Billy Crone, thank you. He was talking about this very verse, and he says, listen, if your pastor is only doing the third thing, and he's not doing the first two, you have a bad pastor. It's like, wow. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, remember lawlessness here is describing you're not obeying the Word of God. You're doing the, like what you want, according to what you want. You're not obeying the Word of God. You're lawless. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love for God, love for Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. The love for Jesus will grow cold. But He who endures to the end shall be saved. And then this gospel of the kingdom will preach in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Do you see? The end will come after this falling away, people's love growing cold for Jesus Christ, for being the church, for being the church. Because they no longer wanted this. Then the end will come. So this is one of the final signs Jesus points to before the end. This falling away from the truth, the great apostasy inside the church. Let me start to show you the aspects, and I could go all day on this, but I've cut it down to just a few things. Christian religion. Religion is a terrible thing. Religion is a man-made set of rules that you apply to yourself to make yourself acceptable to a holy God. You earn your way into His grace and favor. That's religion. You save yourself, basically. Jesus condemned the Jews who took the saving faith of Abraham and turned it into a religion. Religion is not good, and there is a Christian religion here, and I call it clipboard Christianity, where you have this checklist. Go to the next slide, Levi. Checklist here, and you just got to sign. You got to make sure you do the right things: a sinner's prayer, baptism, church attendance. This is not what the Word of God says. This is not anything close to what the Word of God says you must do to be right with God. This is not obedience to the Word. This is man-made. This is them taking the faith and the grace of God and turning it into a religion. There's no sinner's prayer in Scripture. Listen to this great preacher.
Listen to me carefully. Hell will be filled with people who are baptized. Hell will be filled with people who don't drink and don't smoke and don't curse and didn't have sex outside of marriage. There will be millions of people in hell who can make every one of those claims, because not one of those things makes you a Christian.
Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. Why? Because I prayed that prayer at the front of the aisle one day, and they told me on that day that I entered into the kingdom of God. I wrote down on my Bible my name and that date when my name was sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, I'm not living like a Christian. No, I don't care anything for Christ or for His kingdom. But I said the words. They're legally binding. I'm His. No, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end. John says they went out from us. Why? Because they were not all of us. That's why they went out. Because they were not all of us. If they had all been of us, they would have remained. That's an evidence of salvation. Remaining is an evidence of salvation. Staying in the way, staying on the path is evidence of salvation.
What we face is the sinner's prayer. And I'm here to tell you, if there's anything I've declared war on, it's that. You say, Brother Paul, yes, in the same way that infant baptism, my opinion, was the golden calf of the Reformation, for the Baptists and the Evangelicals and everyone else who's followed them today, I'll tell you, that sinner's prayer has sent more people to hell than anything on the face of the earth. You say, how can you say such a thing? Go with me to Scripture and show me, please. I would love you to stand up and tell me where anyone evangelized that way.
The Scripture does not say that Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel and said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now who would like to ask me into their hearts? I see that hand. It's not what it says. He said, repent and believe the gospel. How men today are trusting in the fact that at least one time in their life they prayed a prayer and someone told them they were saved because they were sincere enough. And so in their salvation, if you ask them, are you saved? They do not say, yes, I am, because I'm looking unto Jesus and there is mighty evidence giving me assurance of being born again. No, they say, one time in my life I prayed a prayer. And they live like devils.
That's Christian religion. Hey, I've checked all the religious things to do. I'm good. And then they live their life and it doesn't look like anything has changed, because nothing has changed. They were never born again. And that's what Jesus says. You must be born again. There is no sinner's prayer. I like what Spurgeon said. Giving your heart to Christ is not the gospel. Salvation comes from something that Christ gives you. Him. His righteousness. Not something that you give Christ. People say, well, I'm saved because I said a prayer. Oh, I gave my life to her. No. It's about receiving. And the only way you can receive is to be born again. The only way to be born again is to be broken over your sin. To have a burden on you that you are a sinner separated from God, deserving His judgment. And finally you come to your senses and you want to turn from that. You want that mercy from God paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you're born again, you're this new creation in Christ. You're never the same. The moment must happen. It's called being born again. But religion has turned it into a checklist that you can pat yourself on the back and go, I'm a good Christian, even though I don't live for Jesus Christ. I don't really care about being in church or being the church. You see, Christian religion makes a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. Because Christian religion says you can basically be good enough. You can earn it. Just do this, this, and this. It's about brokenness. It's about seeking mercy because it's your only hope. It's the mercy of God. And He does have mercy. And He wants to give you mercy. But you can't come to Him in your own works. You can't come to Him holding on to sin. You can't come to Him just to get quick insurance from hell. It doesn't work that way. This is not obedience to the Word of God. The next one is the prosperity gospel. Now, you punch up the next slide, Levi, and there's your main ones that you can just think off your head. But I went ahead and went to DuckDuckGo and Googled prosperity gospel. That's all I wrote. Prosperity gospel. Next slide came up. There's a bunch of them out there. What does the prosperity gospel teach? It teaches that it's all about you. It's all about me. God wants us to be wealthy and healthy and have our best life now. Here's a quote from a prosperity gospel teacher. Prosperity isn't just about money. It's about having health, of course, and peace in your mind. It's being able to sleep at night and having good relationships. There are many things that money cannot buy that represent prosperity, but having monetary provision is also part of prosperity. You'll never find one. You may need to reset that. It's buzzing again. But having monetary provision is also a part of prosperity. You'll never find one place in the Scripture where we are supposed to drag around not having enough, not able to afford what we want, and living off the leftovers of others. We should be so blessed, so prosperous, so generous, so full of joy that other people want what we have. Isn't that called covetousness? We want people to covet? Isn't that the last commandment? You don't prove God is good when you live a defeated life. I wonder, since the apostles didn't have the best life, and John the Baptist definitely didn't have the best health when they removed his head. And Jesus said, I have nothing, no place to even lay my head. They didn't have their best life now, did they? You don't prove God is good when you have a defeated life. Jesus didn't have a defeated life and the apostles didn't have defeated lives. Because they lived, they were truly rich in Christ. They had everything. But according to this world, they were nothing. They had nothing. They didn't have wealth and health. It's all about us. You come to Jesus Christ not because you're a sinner, but because you want the good stuff. You want the good life. You want money. You want health. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, excuse me. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Coming to Christ is not about us. It's not about what we want and what we get. It's coming because we need Him. We want to live for our Creator. Here's another phrase from another prosperity gospel person. I just want you to encourage every one of you to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way of looking at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. This is in church. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen? Thank you for not responding, amen. Wow. Is this not messed up? This is 180 degrees out. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Remember the cross? Prosperity gospel mocks that. It mocks the life and the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because He went and He died just so we can have our best life now. So we can have what we want. It's petty. It's selfish. It just strips everything the meaning. It's not obedient to the Word of God. It tells us to humble ourselves. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We owe Him. We're indebted to Him. The love God has for us was demonstrated there. Don't cheapen it. He's saving us from our sins. Not so we can live for ourselves, but we can live for Him. There's another one out there called the social gospel. Here's the definition. The social gospel is a social movement within the church that aims to apply Christian ethics to social problems, especially issues of social justice, such as economic inequality, poverty, alcoholism, crime, racial tension, slums, unclean environment, child labor, lack of unionization, poor schools, and the dangers of war. The social gospel is also a mockery to the true gospel. It's trying to take the church's focus off preaching, repent of your sins and be born again, so people can be saved for all eternity. It turns it into, let's fix all the problems in the world. We can do it. Guess what? All those problems have one root cause. Oh, thank you. You guys jumped in. I was going to give you a little more, but you guys did it right. Sin. Sin is the cause of everything. All injustices. And there's a lot of injustice out there. And there's a lot of things that are wrong in the world, no doubt. But if you try to cure the symptoms, but not cure the disease, you're just wasting your time. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants the church focused on trying to stamp out all the symptoms and never deal with the disease. The disease is sin, and there's only one cure for sin. You must be born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, this social gospel mocks the cross. Doesn't even tell people about their sin. Let's just love each other, be kind, let's all get along, and let's try to fix all the world's problems and make this a utopia on earth. just mocks the cross. Experiencing supernatural signs and wonders, experiencing God. A lot of people are into that today. I want to feel God. I want to experience God. I don't want discipleship. I don't want to study the Bible. I want to feel the mountaintop experience. Click. But what you're seeing is gold dust manifesting itself inside a church. It's supposed to be the Spirit of God, the presence of God amongst them, and this gold dust flies in the air and floats around. And yeah. There's two explanations for this. Either they took this very fine glitter, cosmetic glitter. You can buy a little gold flakes, cosmetic, real fine flakes, and you can stick it in the vent system. And at a certain point, you can release it into the air. Or it's demonic. That's the only two choices you have. It's either faked or it's demonic. And they have a lot of demonic going on in churches around the world today, because they're seeking the sensual, the experience, instead of the Word of God. They want to be amazed. They want to be entertained. Go to the next one. This is called a fire tunnel. And you walk through it and people touch you and you feel the power of God come upon you. Watch this lady here in a minute. She'll be jerking as they channel the power of God into her. And they're moving. Here she goes. So they call this being drunk in the Spirit because they're overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit of God. No, you know what this is? This is a cult practice. This is straight out of Hinduism, the New Age, with a Christian song being played. This is channeling the demonic. Nothing in Scripture like this. Next slide, Levi. Called grave sucking. You go to the graves of dead saints. This is just paganism. Gordon, you used to be a pagan. He used to pray to bushes, trees. Did you ever go in graveyards? See? They go to graveyards, call this Christian, they go to Christian saints, and they can get the anointing off the dead saint's body. The Holy Spirit, it's like they can get more and more powerful. So they go, next slide, Levi. They go and they pray for the anointing to come from the grave into them. Next slide. Next slide. That's the pastor of Bethel Church, Bill Johnson, who denies that they teach this. But there's too much evidence they do. It's paganism. It's the apostasy of the church. Turning aside from truth and turning aside to fables. I take no pleasure in bashing a church or bashing a pastor, but when they're false, and you call them out. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That gold dust, either it's faked on purpose or it's a lying sign by Satan. Power. There's power there. Either way, whatever way it is, it's bad. 2 Timothy chapter 4, remember, preach the word, convince them, rebuke, exhort, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is also a mockery of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there are no signs and wonders. Simply the truth and the love of God, the goodness of who He is, that draws us to repentance, to turn from our sins, to turn from self. Finally, the last thing that the church, they've just gotten away from the Word of God all completely. They're doing their own thing. But this is even worse here, embracing sinfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the pastor, in the last days, and we're in those last days, but perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. These people that he does describe are some of the worst. That's the worst description you can describe people. What people is he talking about? Politicians, right? No. What group of people is he talking about here? Turn away from these people. Who is it? People in church. Do we turn away from... No, we expect the non-believing to be this way. We expect sinners to be this way. I was those ways, many of them, as a sinner. We don't turn away from sinners. We lead them to Jesus Christ. What people do we turn away from? The hypocrites calling themselves Christians who are in church, bringing the church down, dividing it, blemishing it. We turn away from hypocrites. False believers. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. Let me show you some of these inside the churches who are not obeying who they call Lord. Meaning they're not believers. They're the false church. Next slide, Levi. Church of England. There is no official definition of a woman. Can you believe that? I mean, it doesn't surprise me. We have Supreme Court justices that can't define a woman. We have college professors that can't define a woman. So, but the church now is going with this. They're going to go with the world. They want the world to love them. They don't really care about their Lord loving them and being, but they want the world to love them. So they're going with this agenda, which is getting rid of genders and embracing the whole LGBTQ movement and all that. And I'm not here this morning to pick on the LGBTQ, but it has infiltrated the church, and the church is bowing to it. Instead of bowing to Jesus Christ in the Word and being ready to pay the price for that, they're bowing to these social movements. Next slide. Now, let me tell you, all sexual sins are wrong. You'll see that in a minute from Scripture. Fornicating, sleeping outside of marriage as hetero, or sleeping around as a heterosexual, adulterer, sleeping outside of marriage, homosexual. It's all bad, and it's all condemned by the Word. We don't just pick on the homosexual. We, you know, tell the fornicator, we tell the adulterer, you're sinning, stop. But here, the homosexual agenda has pushed its agenda much farther than any other sexual sin. And they're trying to pervert the entire church. And they're well underway. Next slide. Now we got pastors and churches marrying same-sex couples. Next slide. Here's a Baptist church that has counseling, an LGBTQ center inside the church to support same-sex marriages and couples. Next slide. drag queen pastor says the Bible is nothing. Calls God by female pronouns and poem. He preaches as his drag queen, and his name is Miss Pentecost, in mockery of Pentecost. Next slide. Drag queen takes pulpit, preaches sermon on Noah in Genesis 9. This is a different one than the one I just showed you. Click.
Oh, thank you. I was just waiting for the thing to go up. Hello. I'm Mark Johnson. And I'm so glad.
That's all I can say. Click. I had 30 seconds of it. I don't think they deserve 30 seconds in here. I just wanted to show you it was real. And this has happened all over the place. And these are the ones I could show. Some of them are so vulgar inside churches I couldn't show it. Drag queens preaching about the flood of Noah, mocking it! The judgment of God of sin. And there they stand in their sin, proud of it, at a pulpit inside a church, mocking God, mocking the cross. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ died for their sin. Then why are they holding on to their sin? We're supposed to turn from our sin. The old is gone. The new has come. You're mocking it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're unrighteous, if you're in your sin, if you're religious, you're unrighteous. There's only one way to be righteous, and that is to be born again in Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness put on you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But there they stand. But look at verse 11. Beautiful, beautiful. And such were some of you. I was in that list. Before Christ, that list described me. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God, you were born again by the Holy Spirit of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all what you used to be is gone. You're not those things anymore. But for those that remain in that sin and want to mock God, do not be deceived. Judgment's coming. I'm not happy about that. I pray for them. And if those men were here, I would share the gospel the best way I could. They'd hate me. They'd probably be very hateful. But if we truly love them, because God still loves those two men, those two so-called pastors who are drag queens, God loves them. He died for them. They need to repent. Because if they don't, they're going to fall in judgment. And that should bother us. Sinfulness in the church. Sin and the child of God are not incompatible. They may occasionally meet. They cannot live together in harmony. That is so true. Just to let you know, I'm going to go over about 5-10 minutes. But we're almost done. Sin and the child of God are incompatible. This is to turn from sin. Today, churches are saying, embrace your sin. They don't even call it sin anymore. And the Bible says, you know, towards the end, people say, what used to be bad is good, and what is used to be bad, evil is good, and good is evil. Right? Did I say it right? Yeah. Here's what a church is supposed to be. It's not about embracing sin. A church is a soul-saving company, or it is nothing. If we're just about entertaining people, social events, and making it about us, and health and wealth, and embracing sin so no one hates us, and if it's just, then we're nothing. Nothing. But if we're a soul-saving church, and to be a soul-saving church, you got to warn people about their sin. You got to tell them to repent. You must be born again. As I close, I want to show you a few things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing, every prideful thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We are called to obey Christ. But there's out there, churches out there saying, "No, you don't have to obey this." Yes, we do. If you're truly born again, you want to obey it. If you feel like you have to obey it, you're a religion. That's what you are in. You're in a religion. You should want to obey this because of what Christ has done for you. If you truly understand that, then you've been born again. But we're called to obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, we began 1 Peter so many months ago. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion." He goes on. Verse 2, "the elect," remember we talked about that, "according to the foreknowledge of God, and sanctification of the Spirit," for what? Obedience. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, obey me, keep my commandments." I want to show you an amazing example of obedience. Go to the next slide. Do you guys remember when this happened, this young missionary was killed on the beach of a little island out in the, you guys remember? And it came across that this guy was just kind of dumb. He wasn't playing. He just showed up at this island, and there's this group of people that kills everybody that tries to come on the island. And they really made it sound like this guy was kind of dumb. He didn't plan. He just got in a boat, went to the island, and they slaughtered him, which they did. And even this title, you know, "Island tribes people believed to have killed trespassing U.S. missionary." Trespass. They really kind of mocked this young man. Even churches. I remember even hearing a report when I first heard it. I'm like, wow, that wasn't too smart. But you know what? I made a judgment on someone out of ignorance. Who am I? Who should I? I mean, how many of you really want to believe the news, every news report you hear? But I want you to listen to this.
"God, I don't want to die. Who will take my place if I do?
Jesus told his followers to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to every nation, to the ends of the earth. John Chow was a teenager when he took his first missions trip and when he felt called to invest his life to reach the people of North Sentinel Island, who had violently rejected all previous contact with outsiders. John answered that call. "Here am I. Send me." For the next 9 years, every decision John made was with an eye toward going ashore on North Sentinel Island. He served in multiple countries to gain missions and ministry experience. He trained in linguistics to help learn their language. He was certified as an EMT in the hope of serving the tribesmen medically.
"Once I said yes to Jesus, I was committed. I was all in. I believe that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. I want my life to reflect obedience to Christ and to live in obedience to Him. I think that Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything."
In 2018, with the backing of his missions agency, John went to North Sentinel Island. He knew the risks, but his passion for the North Sentinelese and his desire to be obedient to Christ drove him forward. Sitting in the boat, getting ready to go ashore, John penned a final note and a challenge to his family.
You guys might think I'm crazy and all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever He has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. The eternal lives of this tribe is at hand, and I can't wait to see them around the throne of God, worshiping in their own language as Revelation 7, 9-10 states. I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ.
Within hours of writing those words, John Chow was killed by the islanders. John believed that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience, and he would be obedient to God's call, no matter the cost. Who will pay the price to go to every tribe?
Go to the next slide, Levi. The true church and the apostate church. Apostate church is about self. The true church is about Christ. Even at the cost of death. One church honors the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and one does not. I have a little bit more, but I'm going to end it here. I want you to think about that missionary, that young man. He kept using the word obedience, didn't he? And that, you know, we may not be called to go to some island where there's hostile Indians, natives, but we are called to be salt and light, to be obedient, not to go the way of the apostate church and false religion, but to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. We're indebted to Christ. We're indebted to Christ. A debt we can never pay back. But what we can do is the life that He's given us now, we live for Him. We live for Him. And we tell people about Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's not much I can say after that video of that young missionary. Lord, help us understand, have eyes to see the signs that are happening all around us in this final sign of the apostate church, the great falling away. So, Lord, I ask you, help us to be awake, to understand the days we live, understand what it means to be a true church, true disciples of Jesus Christ, that you have called us to obedience to your word. We have forsaken our old ways. We've turned from them, Lord. We've repented of them. And we have put our faith in you. And we have been born again as new creations to live for you and to live for the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The name given to us, the only name given to us that we might be saved. And Lord, we're not going to defile that name. We're not going to cheapen that name. We're not going to cheapen the cross. We're not going to downplay and accept sin. We're not going to be apostates. Help us to stay faithful and endure to the end. Whatever end that is, Lord, let us endure to the end. Let us stand strong like that young missionary. And no matter what the price is, what it may cost us, we will stand strong until the end. In love and in mercy and grace, warn people. Help us, Lord, to be a good, faithful church. Not hating the world, loving them, but loving them enough to share the hard truths with them so they too can be saved. We pray this in your name. Amen. Just leave it right there, Levi. So let that be our last image to walk out of here. Thank you for coming this morning, sticking with me through this series. All the signs are there that we may be at the very end of the end. Still don't know how much longer, but there's enough now to warn us that we're close. So let's not waste any time. Let's be about our Lord's business. Let's go be salt and light this week. Go ahead and flip through. I forgot. I want to show you this thing. Go ahead. Flip, 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 flip. Right there. Nope, go back. Right there. There we are. I want to make sure you see that. Everything the Bible says happens before the end is happening. We're close. Now flip. Flip. Click, click, click. There we are. Let's go be Team Jesus. Let's break out of here on the count of three. All motivated, ready to go because of what our Lord has done for us. It's a new week. I don't care if we failed last week. Maybe you didn't do well last week in the Lord. It's gone. It's a new week. Let's go out of here. Go through those doors. We enter the mission field. Let's be like that young missionary. At least there's no hostile natives out there waiting to kill us. Let's go out and be salt. If he can hit a beach with hostile natives, and you know what he said to him before he was killed? He was calling out, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you in their own tongue. And he died with those words on his mouth. If he can do that there, we can go out and be Team Jesus here. Count of three. Let's get out of here. Let's break. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.